Hey everyone, my name is Gary and I am on staff at, I feel like I'm adjunct staff here at CPC. So 1 Peter chapter 3, let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for this book, your word. Thank you for 1 Peter and how it just speaks right to the human condition in 2017 on the peninsula. Lord, we humble ourselves now because we don't have what it takes to live fully in your kingdom, in and of ourselves. But with you, oh my goodness, Lord, with you, all things are possible. So give us hope. Emerge Jesus from the pages of Scripture. Capture us, captivate us. Encourage us that in you, with your grace, with the power of your Holy Spirit, all things are possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So your gasp when I had five daughters, what was with that? Thanks a lot. It actually happens all the time. I never signed up to be a dad of five daughters, but it's what God gave me, and it's the biggest blessing of my life next to my marriage and my salvation, obviously. We take in our home rites of passage pretty seriously, and so we have rites of passages for our daughters because we want them, our prayers, they would grow up, and we only have a small part of this, and it's up to God to do this, as resilient, world-changing, world-impacting women. When my third daughter, who's a freshman at the University of Georgia right now, when she turned 13, her rite of passage happened at this place at Mount Hermon. If you've been to family camp, you've driven or taken a train across this bridge. And it's very sound and structurally for bridges, but not for walking. The railroad ties are eroded. Some are missing. You can see there. But we start about a mile away at 13, and Elizabeth and I just start talking about what it means to be a woman. And we talk about that. Her mother had already had those talks with her, but now it's Dad's turn to talk about how to function as a woman. And my job is to ground her in identity in Christ in that talk, and then ground her in her secondary identity. She's God's woman, and she's a Gadini girl. And so as we're walking through, we get to the bridge, and I say, Elizabeth, it's like the life, this walk. And we're walking, I'm like, watch out there, it's tenuous. And one misstep can cause a lot of consequences, that many of which are unintended. And we talk through that. And then we get to the end of the bridge and we stop and I say, here's the deal. I'm not going to take this walk with you your whole life. I'm here now and we've been with you, but as you get to be a teenager, you're going to pull out life plugs from mom and dad. And our goal is that you plug them into God, but that's your choice. And then one day, I'm not even going to be on this planet. And you're going to walk with God and with your sisters in community. Now, I'm going to turn around and walk this walk by myself. I want you to think about that, pray that. When you're ready, take the walk back to me. Because when I get to heaven, hopefully, Lord willing, preceding you, when you get there, I have an appointment that I don't want you to miss. You give the first hug to Jesus, and then I say this, and then I'm right behind him. Don't miss that appointment in Christ. So I turned around and walked, and Elizabeth stayed there and thought that through, prayed that through, and she starts walking back, and I'm bawling, and she's looking at me, and we're crying together, and she comes into my arms, we're crying together, and then we continue on with our rite of passage. Why do I do that? Because I want her to know who she is in God, in Christ, and I want her to know she also has an identity as a Gadini girl. And before we left that bridge, I looked her in the eye, and I said this, Elizabeth, you remember who you are. And that starts a new ritual for us where in her high school years, just 20 minutes a day, dads, please, I stole this from a mentor in my life, steal this one. We had a daddy-daughter date, and I let her choose the cafe with Pete's for her, just 20 minutes on Thursday mornings all through high school. We'd go, she'd get her Frappuccino or whatever Pete's version is of that, and we'd just talk. I let her have the conversation, just 20 minutes. And then we go to school. And right before I dropped her off, I said, Bug, that's my name for her, remember who you are. And she'd go to school. Now, 1 Peter is written to a people in exile, a people living in a foreign land. And by the way, in the story arc of Scripture, this word exile is the predominant identity for the people of God. It was in Exodus, it is in Revelation, and it certainly is in 1 Peter. We are not to feel at home here. And so Peter pulls that out and plays it out wonderfully. And he starts by doing what I did with Elizabeth, with the people of God. He takes them on a journey to ground them in their identity. This is who you are. Starting in chapter 1, verse 2, you're an exile, he says. And then in chapter 2, you're a holy people. It's over on this side. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's just grounding them, saying to them, remember who you are. And then after this verse in chapter 2, verse 9, he turns a corner and says, in light of that, here's how you behave. Because here's the axiom I try to build into my daughters and try to live on my own. When you know who you are, you know what to do. And so Peter plays that out perfectly. And then chapter 2, verse 11, he says, okay, now here's how you function in this foreign land. Chapter 2, how to function with the government. And he moves on, how to function with your employers. And then Mark did an incredible job last week, the lead pastor over the CPC body of churches, how to function in marriage in light of who you are. And now you know what he's going to talk about? How to function as a family in chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. The family God's always wanted. Or if I could say it this way, we're the family dad's always wanted. From the start, you were on his mind. From the first rebellion when it entered into humanity, God had this in mind, and he's looking forward to a day when he has this fully. And so let's open to 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 9. Look what he says in verse 9 in light of this family. He says this, don't repay evil for evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Here's the line I want you to know. Because to this you were called. Church, we are called to this. We were born for this. To be the family God's always wanted. So how do we function with each other? How do we live into this identity as God's family? Let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let's start with some family values, okay? We have them in our home. You have them in your home, whether you've clarified them or not. We figure if we're going to have them, why not be intentional about them? So here's the family values, okay? Finally, all of you, that means us. Look around and say to someone next to you, you qualified. That means you. Say that. That means you. Do you talk at CPC? Yeah, sure you do. Okay. Okay, this is not talking to the world. This is not talking, everyone, to the 95% of our peninsula that does not attend a church or does not think Jesus is relevant. This is for the people of God living in exile. Peter is concerned with the people of God that we know who we are, because when we know who we are, we'll know what to do, and that's how the kingdom spreads. Okay? All of you, what do? Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate. Be humble. Let's walk through those a little bit more slowly. Be like-minded. The word literally means same think. Same think. It's cooperation in the midst of diversity. In the essentials, unity in the non-essentials, allowing freedom. That's what he's saying. Cooperation in the midst of diversity. Not with human preference, but he's talking about spiritual priorities. You're like-minded. I just finished reading a fascinating book, a biography on Ronald Reagan, taking him from birth to death. Unbelievable. It talked about, the section of the book, in his presidency, Reagan is 69 days into his pregnancy. I've had too many kids. Presidency. And he's going to the Hilton in Washington, D.C. to speak to the Trades Council. He gives a speech. He's coming out of the Hilton, as you know. It's the day that John Hinckley, to impress Jodie Foster, will try to kill the president, assassinate the president. Well, bullets go off, and his bodyguard throws him into the car, and they go off to George Washington Hospital. The hospital's notifiers are going in and sending him to the hospital. The surgeon meets him in the hospital and says to him, Mr. President, we're going to have to operate on you. And President Reagan looks back and says to the surgeon, I sure hope you're a Republican. Okay, here's the deal. That surgeon was not a Republican. That surgeon voted for Jimmy Carter in the election. But he turned to Reagan in that moment. He said, Mr. Reagan, today we're all Republicans. It's a great example of like-mindedness. Mr. Reagan, actually, we have different political ideologies, but that doesn't matter right now. Because there's a greater cause that we're all about in saving your life. So today, yes, I am a Republican, because the cause pulls out of me a like-mindedness that is demanded to be effective. Peter is saying this, look, wear what you want to church, worship in the style you want, all that doesn't matter. But when it comes to the essentials, Jesus is Lord. And he builds them out in the church, in the book. I just pulled out some. 1 Peter 1:13, salvation. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The sense of eternity. Jesus is coming again. Everyone qualifies for God's grace. We must burn grace. We burn more grace and it honors God. All those essentials. Like-mindedness. Like-mindedness for the family that dad's always wanted. Okay? Then he goes on, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. It's a compound word, some, the word we get for together. Pathos, the word for having the same feeling. In other words, share the same feeling. Be sympathetic. I wrote it this way. It means to carry your hurt in my heart. As a family of God. Now, we have this in the Gedini home as well, and you probably have this in your home. When one of our daughters is hurting, we all hurt to a degree. And that's what it means to be sympathetic. It doesn't mean agreeing with. It doesn't mean endorsing. You know what sympathy means? I'm going to withhold judgment right now. I'm going to get behind your eyes and try to feel what it's like to have your perspective on your pain. There's time for teaching lessons and all that, and most people in pain, you know, they realize now that they made choices that got them there, whatever. Sympathy has nothing to do with judgment or course correction. It just says, I feel you. Stephen Covey, in his classic book, The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, he tells a story that builds this out beautifully. He says, I was on a subway in New York City. People were sitting quietly. Some were reading newspapers. Some were lost in thought. Some were resting with their eyes closed. It was a calm, peaceful scene. And then suddenly a man with his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and so rambunctious that instantly the climate changed. And this man sat down next to me and he closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth. They were screaming. They even grabbed people's papers. It was all very disturbing, Covey says. And yet the man sitting next to me did nothing about it. I couldn't believe it, that he could be so insensitive. I couldn't believe it that he would let his children act like that and do nothing about it. And finally, Covey says, I felt with unusual patience and restraint. I turned to him and said, sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you could control them a little bit. The man lifted his gaze as if to come to a consciousness of the situation for the first time. And he said softly, I guess you're right. I guess I should do something about this. See, we just came from the hospital where their mother just died. I don't even know how to handle this. And I guess they don't know how to handle it either. Covey says, can you imagine what I felt at that moment? Felt that sympathy, carrying your hurt in my heart? Suddenly I saw things differently, getting behind their eyes. My irritation vanished. My heart was filled with this man's pain. Your wife just died? I'm so sorry. What can I do to help? Covey says, everything changed in an instant. That's sympathy. We tell our daughters, everybody has a backstory. We just don't carry them into church and parade them before. It just comes out in sometimes different behavior or a frown or a tear. But God created a family so that we can hold each other's backstory and hold each other's pain tenderly and not make it a teaching moment. But just say, I feel you. I feel you. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Now look at this one. Love one another. Love one another. It's the word for brotherly love. It's the word we get Philadelphia from. I love another version how it puts this. Love as brothers should. The family love. I wonder if when Peter was writing this, he didn't think of his own brother named Andrew. See, Peter wasn't the first one to meet Jesus in the family. Andrew was. And when Andrew met Jesus, he thought, oh my gosh, Jesus is so good. I got to have my brother meet him. The best thing I could do for Peter is have my brother meet Jesus. So he went over and grabbed Peter and said, I think I've met the Messiah. Come on, you've got to meet him. That's brotherly love. It thinks of what's best for each other. We tell our girls all the time, this home, it's a love lab. It's a love lab. It's training you in life to love. Because one day it won't be a sister that annoys you, it'll be a husband. I could say that as a man. And if you don't learn that here, you're never going to have the life skill or the love muscle out there. That's what this is, church. We're a love lab in the family God's always wanted. And we need to love each other with a way that's different. My daughters have names for each other that you can't use. You come up to my daughter and call her Bug, she'll slap you. Not really, but she'll say, "What? No, that's only a family name. You earn that name by being in the family." They have access to each other that not everyone has. They're known and know each other in a way that others don't. I got to imagine Peter was thinking when he was in the hearing of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 35. It was just Jesus and his men, and he was telling them his world strategy for this Jesus movement. And he said this in verse 35, "By this, all men and women will know you're my disciples." Now just stop. And let me ask you this question. What is your this in your life? I just told you 95% of this peninsula is not in any house of worship this morning. We actually, in our missions budget, we have a pretty, like you, very strong missions budget. We send half our missionaries to places around the world that are way more church than the peninsula. 95%. So we all have to have a this. If we're going to be the kingdom people, what's your this? Okay, Jesus says, "By this all men and women will know you're my disciple." Here's what he said. If you love one another. What? Yeah. The way you treat each other at the family gatherings, that will create an aroma where people will smell Jesus because you're the aroma of Christ. The way you love each other, it's so important to the Father, to our brother Jesus, if I can use that term, our Savior. And Peter's just mimicking that here. He's taking what he learned from Jesus in the upper room, and he's saying, hey, this is one of the key family values. Love each other. And then he goes on, be compassionate. Be compassionate. Literally, feeling generous in your bowels. That's what the word means. Now, let me explain that. To the Greek and Roman in the first century, the seat of emotion, the will, was in your intestines. They believe it was in your stomach. We have a carryover in our vernacular. I feel it with my gut. Okay? Same kind of sense. Somehow, telling my wife, I love you with all my bowels, just doesn't do it for her. We talk about, I love you with all my heart today, okay? But here's what's unique about compassion. Where sympathy is getting behind your eyes and carrying your hurt in my heart, compassion takes it one step further. Compassion feels your pain and engages with it by action, not just emotionally. You can't biblically be compassionate and remain idle. Whenever this word was used of Jesus, eyesight was restored, thousands were fed, dead were raised to life. Whenever it said that Jesus had a sense of compassion, someone's life was changed. Okay? That's why it's critical for the body of Christ. Whenever the word was used by Jesus, a father welcomed his prodigal son home. A Samaritan stopped and cared for his enemy. This is a key word, a key kingdom word. Whereas sympathy identifies, compassion engages. So people just don't feel your pain. They enter in and lift it with you. people just don't feel your hurt, they enter in and put salve and balm on your hurt. So you realize, I'm not alone. Oh my goodness, I've been in ministry on this peninsula 20 years. Your pastor, I call him the Bishop Mark, 30 years. Oh my gosh, he is, I mean, young bucks like me look up to this man for how he is doing ministry and finishing, and not that he's finishing, but going so strong. That was not a prophecy. Going so strong. Actually, true story. Do you know Mark actually influenced my life before I was even a Christian? I didn't come to Christ until I was 18. My brother went to college with Mark Mitchell. My brother came to Christ when I was 8. I didn't come to Christ until I was 18. He would come home from Cal Poly, and Mark didn't disciple Bob, but he sharpened Bob. And Bob would tell me these stories of this spiritual giant at Cal Poly called Mark Mitchell. And I knew of him before I even came to Christ. I so look up to your pastor. Okay, what are we talking about? Being compassionate. Okay, sorry, a little ADD this morning. Pregnancy, compassion. It's so critical that we do this with each other. It's what will draw outsiders in. See, in this post-Christian era that actually the readers of Peter's book were living in, when people don't flock to church, you know what needs to happen? The church needs to be the church outside with the people. And this can happen here, but this can happen in cafes, in restaurants, in parks, when the church is just being the church, when you're with another couple or you're with friends and you're doing this with each other. Others will take notice. Trust me, this is how the kingdom is going to grow in this post-Christian era. And then be humble. The last one he says, be humble. The sense is don't act humble. Don't play a role. I guess I've got to be humble now. But be humble at the core. Now, this would be a foreign term to Peter's audience because in the first century Roman Empire, in the first century Greek world, humility was a derogatory term. It was a put-down. The Roman government, the Roman mythology and Greek mythology never placed humility as a thing of honor. You see this, again, back in Jesus' day when the disciples, they were so influenced by this. As they're going to the Last Supper, they're jockeying for position. And one of the gospel accounts talks about they were arguing about who's the greatest among them going to the Last Supper. Because they thought greatness and honor is what makes you have an impact. But Jesus turned that upside down and said, no. Humility makes an impact. Think of the life of Jesus. No one's higher than Jesus. He is the name above all names. He is the Lord of all lords, the God of all gods, okay? Yet he took the lowest position, Philippians talks about, and became a servant. Jesus took this word that was a derogatory word, he modeled it and repurposed it for a kingdom effort, and now Peter is saying to his followers, just be like Jesus. Be humble. See yourself accurately from heaven's perspective. Prideful people mess up when they think, that's just below me. Because if I do that, that might define me. But when you know who you are, you know what to do. And when you're living with that identity, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, you are God's special possession. Nothing's too low for you. Because what you do doesn't define who you are. Who you are defines what you do. Do you know the difference? See what he's getting at? So that's the family behavior. That's the family values that we should live into. I'm going to leave it up for 20 more seconds and let you look at that. And I could get really cruel and graceless and go, gosh, you got to do this. You. But look at what it says. It's not you. It's B. This is about what God can do, not what you can do. This is measuring yourself against God's ability, not your ability. The enemy would love right now to steal my sermon, and in the internal dialogue that you've kept this whole message long, would like to interpret that for you and say, you stink at this, and just bring accusation. No, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Conviction? Yes, not condemnation. This is about what God can do through you. What you, I've learned this, what I offer to my Savior, he still is in the business of saving. Isn't that great? It never gets old. God, I am not a sympathetic person. My wife tells me that. You're not sympathetic. Okay. God, I need you to work on this for me. I'm going to offer it to you. Save this in me. So what is it for you? Just think that through for a minute. Take a minute. Family values, there they are, the family God's always wanted. But that leads to family behavior and how we treat one another as we gather. And that's where Peter goes next in verse 9 to 11. Here's what he'll say, just quickly, three things. Families fight differently. Families fight differently. Look what he says, verse 9, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. The word insult means to curse. It's the antithesis of a word he's going to use twice in this verse, bless. It says, don't curse. Don't curse with your actions. Don't curse with your word. More on that later. It says, on the contrary, in contrast, repay evil with blessing. Why, Peter? Because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, don't react. Fight differently. Respond. With five daughters, I've heard it millions of times. There's conflict. You hear barking or something going on with the girls. And all of a sudden I hear this. I'm going to tell Dad. Terrible in family conflict, but it's actually great theology. When you're in conflict, especially electronically, and that zinger comes your way, instead of like, oh, okay, I'll get, bam, I'm going to get you back. Just pause and tell Dad. Hey, Dad, what do I do with this? Hey, Father, what does this mean? Remember who you are. Royal priesthood. Holy nation, God's special possession. Fight differently. Don't raise your hand. I assume you're here because you want to be Christ-like. I do too. Amen. And I need grace. I have burned way more grace since coming to Christ than prior to coming to Christ. Okay? True story. We live in grace, right? What is this celebration? It's a celebration of grace. We made it another week. God is still a greater Savior than we are as sinners. Can I get an amen? That's such good news. It just never gets old to me. Amen. If you want to be Christ-like, turn your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, in this regard. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Look what it says about our Savior. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. What if you put your name in there? God, this week, by your grace and your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when I'm insulted, Gary will not retaliate. When I suffer, Gary will make no threats, especially in this day that we're living. This is so vital. Instead, Gary will entrust himself to him who judges justly. Why do we fight unfairly? Why do we fight back anyway? It's that sense of injustice we have. You're taking something from me, and it's not right, whether that's your reputation, your time, or something valuable. Something valuable is being threatened, and so you fight back. When my fifth daughter came to us, she's from the Democratic Republic of Congo. We've had her for 4 years. And for her first 3 years of her life, her last 2 years in Congo, she roamed this village and was everybody's daughter. And when a threat came, even as a one-year-old or a two-year-old, she had to fight for herself. And so when she came to us initially, I remember the first week, we have this little pug that came to her. Mary Jane is awesome. And Mary, I have all female animals too. Okay, so the pug comes to Jojo. They had one dog in the village named Scooby-Doo. He wasn't a nice dog. And so Jojo takes off her sandal and throws it at Mary Jane. And then when her sisters would threaten her, even though they couldn't speak, but she felt like they were a threat, she'd throw a fist or throw an elbow or kick or bite. At school, when she started school, this behavior continued whenever she felt threatened. We had to have JoJo learn, JoJo, you don't need that here. You have a mom and a dad advocating for you. Listen, let us fight for you. You'll get the result you want. Ultimately better than what you're trying to get with a shoe or a fist or a mouth. That's what Peter's saying here. Entrust yourself to God. To this you were called. Let God fight for you. And then look at this. Families fight differently. Families speak differently. For whoever would love, verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil. They must keep their lips from deceitful speech. Evil tongue is immoral talk of any kind. It's put-downs, it's crude humor, it's outright lies. Peter says, no, that's not the family God's always wanted. That's not the family Dad's always wanted. That's not who you are. Stop it. Deceitful speech is a step back. It's just nuance. In the church, most of us call deceitful speech prayer requests for other people. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Let me let it out. That gossip can be deceitful. Just shading the truth or saying things we wouldn't say in front of someone behind their back. This is the family Dad's always wanted. And you say, no. This isn't how you treat each other at all. We're people of blessing. By the way, that word blessing that he uses twice, it's the word we get eulogy from, eulogeo. We eulogize. We bless with our mouth. We speak differently. And then lastly, verse 11, families act differently. They act differently. They fight differently. They speak differently. They act differently. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace. And look at that line. Pursue it. The word seek and pursue, Peter's building out a word picture of a hunter looking for his hunt, looking for his catch. Now, my brother's a hunter. My brother is a crazy hunter. I mean, he's got a gun collection that would, it's just, I've never seen anything like it. A whole room in his house. He will fly to Montana in the dead of winter, get picked up, be sent to a hunting lodge, like 2 hours in the middle of nowhere, lose tons of sleep, get up early in the morning while it's still dark, mount a horse, and then go out further with a guide, all for one elk. It's just crazy. It's absurd. And he pays thousands of dollars to do it. He's trying to get me to go with him. He's like, I'll pay. You just come. I just want to be with you. I'm like, no, dude, I'll just go to Costco and get my meat. I'm good. Peter's saying, with the veracity and expectation that a hunter hunts its prey, hunt peace. Let that be your ambition, because this is the family God's always wanted. The family that seeks and pursues peace with each other, that gives grace to each other, that speaks truth to each other, that loves each other, and is there when they fall, and spurring them on when they're running the race. I don't know what that looks like for you, but that's to be our pursuit. We act differently with each other. Why does this matter? Verse 12, and then we got to land this plane. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Yeah, this is the family Dad's always wanted. And Dad's listening. And Dad's hearing. And Dad gets involved. So act like it. Like we have a powerful God who's advocating on our behalf. Act like it. Like this family is the greatest gift to this peninsula when it comes to eternity. Act like it. So after 3 years of daily dates with Elizabeth and telling her, remember who you are, this is no lie, we were exiles, kind of. We were tourists in Puerto Vallarta, but we were in a foreign land. It was all foreign to us when we were taking a day to go into the city and then go out from there. And as we're driving, Elizabeth goes, Dad, look. And this billboard shows up. Recuerda quién eres. In Spanish, remember who you are. And she goes, Dad, even in Mexico, God's reminded me. Like, that's right, Bug. Remember who you are. In church, I want to say to you, remember who you are. We are the family Dad's always wanted. And the call to Christ is, yes, to be involved in an incredible relationship with the God of the universe where all our sin is forgiven and we're given a new operating system and our past is erased and our future is rewritten in a grand narrative that Scripture says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind could conceive how grand it is. Yes, that's true. But the call to Christ is also a call to a new family. And I can't be who I've been called to be without you, the family of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I love this body. Oh, I love them so much. I'm so grateful and bank so much on the faithfulness and your grace through the Central Peninsula Church. And Father, I pray that now I hand this over to you and to your Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Lord, I pray for anyone in our midst that is wondering, how do I get in this family? Whether it's the earthly CPC, and I talked to a woman this morning who's visiting for the first time, or whether it is the family of God. Father, I pray your Spirit would prompt them to turn from themselves to you and to turn to godly people in this body to guide them on what it means to be a child of God. We love you. Oh, may we continue to stand out. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.